All righty, take your Bibles. Let's go to preach. I'll tell you what, we've got baptism service after this. Going to head up there where we went baptizing last time. Going to pull in there. I need some men to pull that panel up. Ben ain't here. And we've got to pull that cattle panel up and trespass on somebody's property to get into the creek. So anyway, if anybody's there, kind of be with me to help on that. 1 John chapter 2, and good to have Bishop with us. I understand there's somebody here from Wisconsin. We're glad you're here, even though you're from Wisconsin in the north. Is there any saved people in the north, sir? There isn't anybody saved in the north. We know there's not in the northeast. We was hoping there was in the north. It's good to have you. I mean that. Good to have everybody here this morning. I don't care whether you've been here forever or whether you've just been here a little bit. We're glad you're here. 1 John chapter 2, we've been preaching on a series of messages on a journey to biblical manhood. I am getting more emails and more calls off of this series of messages than anything I've ever preached in my life. I mean, literally, the emails are just coming in, the phone calls coming in, and just, I don't know. I don't know why God, it's touching a chord somewhere out here, especially among truckers. And I'll tell you, I like truckers, amen. Truckers are out there in the real world, and they can spot phoniness in a heartbeat. They can spot a phony 40 mile off. I'm telling you, they can spot a phony. And I like them. Because they'll tell you, they call you up, they'll tell you exactly what's on their mind. They won't feed you no 40 yards of spiritual nonsense about how they love Jesus and they're cheating on their wife. Anyway, why? I appreciate truckers. And even truckers that aren't living right, they'll just tell you, I ain't living right. I'm wicked. And I like that. But anyway, why you pray, because I don't know just what it is, but God's using it. But anyway, in chapter number 2, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Don't you ever forget that. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I want to ask you, young men in this church, have you overcome the wicked one? If you're saved, you have overcome the wicked one. The Bible said that we're more than overcomers, and when you study the book of seven churches in there, it talks about overcoming. An overcomer is one that's born of God. If you don't believe that, flip the page over to chapter 5, and you'll find out in verse number 4 that it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God says a man who is saved has overcome the wicked one. You need to understand that. You've overcome the wicked one in Christ. He said, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. How many kids we got in America that don't even know their daddy? God says, you've known the Father. God wants young men to know their fathers. And He's not just talking about living in the same house with them. He wants them to know their daddies. God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know our fathers. Now, He said there, verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that's from the beginning. Because you're strong. Look at this, young men. Because you're strong. And you're strong because the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That is the natural state that God expects of young men. He expects them to be strong. He expects the Word of God to abide in them. And He expects them to live in the practical way of overcoming the wicked one. It's been done for you in Christ. He expects you to live that out in your daily life. Now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to preach on another aspect of the journey into biblical manhood. I'm going to ask you to pray for me this morning. Several weeks ago, looked at this part of this series of messages, I just kind of sloughed it off. I thought, this don't count, this don't matter, don't apply to me, I don't see nothing here. And I'm at the point now where it's probably the most important message out of the entire series that I'm preaching. I talked to Karen about it this morning. I'm telling you, God has touched my heart with this. And God has opened my eyes to see part of the whole cultural problem that we have in this land. And it's what I'm going to preach on this morning. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he is telling Timothy how to behave himself in the house of God. That's the whole theme of it. You find that in chapter 3, verse 15. It says that you ought to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He's saying, Timothy, you're a young pastor. He said, I'm going to give you everything you need to know how to live with that family of believers in a church. The church is just not here in the building. I'll tell you what, I see you people all during the week. I see you here, there, and yonder. Life is real. We don't live in a glass bubble here. This is not a religious playhouse. This is the real deal. And he's telling him how to handle this thing. And he gets into chapter 5, and he's talking to him about relationships with people. He said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, God's telling you there, that he said, if a man's older than you are, if he's one day older than you are, or he's 5 minutes older than you are, he's your elder. He's older than you are. And he said, you're to treat him and see him as an elder. But he said, and you treat him as a father. He said, the younger men is brother. And he said, if somebody's younger than you, he said, and in the male, he said, you treat them as a brother. Now look at verse number 2, and this is what I want to preach on. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, and he puts this tag on it, with all purity. Now, God is saying that in our social relationships here, and I want to preach on the subject of a biblical manhood in the journey of chivalry. That's, most people don't even know what the word is anymore, much less they never heard of it, but it's C-H-I-V-A-L-R-Y, chivalry. Now, the elder women here, it says that if a woman is older than you are, if she's 5 minutes older than you are, you ought to treat her and view her as a mother with all purity. It says that if there's a female there and she's 5 minutes younger than you are, you ought to treat her as a sister with all purity. You are not to look at them as sex objects. You're not to look at them as something to feed your fantasy. You're to look at them, and I'll tell you, if you don't look at your mother and your sister with purity, you're a pervert. You're an idiot. Somebody will knock you in the head and bury you before you get loose too far. I'm telling you something. If you have bad or wrong kind of thoughts toward your mother or toward your sister, you're a pervert. Now, he says that, you listen to what God says. God says that's the way you treat all women. He said, I don't care what woman it is out here. He said, if she's older than you are, you look at her as a mother. You treat her as you would a mother. If she's younger than you are, you treat her as you would a sister. I'll show you this. Is Old Testament, old as time itself, what it is. Now, the Bible says here in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Lord, help us preach to the glory of God in Jesus' name and help of us. Amen. Now, I want to define chivalry this morning. First of all, before I jump in the message today, let me say something to the ladies. I'm going to give you a suggestion that you see yourself as a type of the church. If every lady in this church house would see yourself as a type of the church, of the bride of Christ, because you are. A woman is to be, a godly woman is to be a picture of the bride of Christ. If you'd see yourself as that, it'd change your life, I promise you. Now I'm going to preach on this. What is chivalry, first of all? Biblical manhood and a return to biblical manhood is a journey into chivalry. You say, Reggie, what is that? Now, I've got a long definition of it. I'm going to try to take my time, and I want you to listen to it carefully. Chivalry may be defined and is defined as the behavior of a man that has the wisdom, the courage, the alertness, the skill, the courtesy, the justice, and the readiness. Listen to it. To protect, to defend, and to guard women, children, the weak, and the wounded. It's basically simply saying this, that a biblical man will always have himself positioned mentally, spiritually, and physically to protect women, children, the weak, and the wounded, and the disadvantaged. The defenseless, those who cannot defend themselves, now, those who are weaker than they are, or those who are disadvantaged, defending them and protecting them from anyone who would hurt them, insult them, behave themselves unseemly toward them, and they do it. Listen to this. This is the key. And they do this protection, and they do this guarding, and they do this defensiveness in and with a gentleman's spirit, a gentleman's conduct, a gentleman's behavior without any ulterior motives or expectations of reward from those he has protected and defended. The only chivalry that you see hardly at all in our day has strings attached to it. Men will act chivalrous toward women if they think they can get something out of the woman to reward their chivalry. That is not biblical chivalry. I'm going to tell you the first part of the story. There was a pastor that I know of. I do not know him personally, but I know of him very well. He's a tremendous preacher. He was in a restaurant with his wife and his daughter. They were eating at a side booth at a glass window. Two bikers pulled up I ain't got anything against bikers. I'd like to have a Harley hog myself. But two bikers pulled up, got off their bikes, came into the restaurant, sat across the restaurant from them in a booth over there. In just a few minutes, they began to talk very vulgarly, very nasty, very unseemly to be in anybody's presence, much less his wife and daughter. This preacher with his suit and tie on told his wife, he said, "Just sit tight. Don't you or her or my boy move." She said, "Honey, don't do this." He said, "Gonna take care of something right now." Got up, wiped his face off, hands, walked over to the other side of the restaurant where those two bikers were cussing and using filthy language loud in the restaurant. And he pulled up a chair and he sat down. And I'll tell you the rest of the story in just a little while. I want to give you this morning, first of all, some bad examples of chivalry. And I'm going to try to run. We're not turning there. You just listen tight and get the tape and look it up when you get home. But right off the bat, I've always wondered, and I know the first sin was through Adam, and our sin is passed on through Adam. Everybody talks about where a man would be without a woman. Somebody said he'd be in the Garden of Eden eating good apples. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this much. I have a little problem about Adam being about Eve and her being the one that sinned. Because I want to tell you something. I've always thought to myself, where was the husband guarding his wife? Where was Adam when Satan tempted her? Why was he not standing between her and Eve? I'll ask God about that when I get to heaven. I know what the Bible says concerning that doctrine. Not going to try to jump out past it beyond. But I've always wondered, where was Adam when the devil was messing with his wife? Why wasn't he protecting her? And I will say to you and I, if you don't want the devil to get in your marriage and get in your family, you better be watching out for the devil slivering in your home and in your house and talking to your wife. The next thing I know that this is a serious problem in the faith is because a father of faith, a man by the name of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, went down into Egypt and took his wife Sarai with him. Now, she's good looking. I mean, the Bible said she was fair to look upon. And Abram was so chivalrous, you know what he told his wife to Pharaoh? He said, "Honey, I want you to tell him you're my sister because you're good looking and they're going to want you. And I'm afraid they'll kill me to get you. So you lie for me and you, whatever happens to you, honey, you'll just have to have." That's real chivalry, isn't it? You know what that tells you? Listen to me, man. That tells me if God recorded that in the Bible, there is a serious, serious problem about men being selfish and stupid and idiotic and being sinful and wicked to protect their own stinking hides. That's not the end of it. In chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, Abraham goes down to a fellow in his part of the country by Abimelech. He tells the same stinking lie and tells Sarah, "Lie for me because you're good looking. They're going to want you. And I don't want you to tell them you're my sister. So it goes well with me." And you can read that whole story and it about makes you sick to think that a man of faith would be so low down, so cowardly, so selfish that he would put his wife in jeopardy of being raped or being sexually abused by another man so he don't get himself in trouble. Now, there's something wrong here. Then watch this. It is passed on to his son in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac takes Rebekah down to Egypt and the same thing happens. He asks her to lie for him so it doesn't go bad with him so he don't get beat up or killed. Now you say, "Reggie, where do you get all that?" I tell you this, that the sin that is passed on to you and I, men, will cause us to be cowards, to be selfish, to be self-centered, and will sacrifice women and children and everybody else for our own hide. And the tendency is satanic, and it will be there. Now I'm going to tell you, God showed me something this week that rocked my boat. And I talked to Karen about it this morning. I just told her, I said, "I'm going to tell you before I get up the pulpit, well, I'm going to preach here about this." Because I said, "God has just really shown me the sorry, low-down, stinking ways that I have that my flesh is." I said, "Not that, but think about David. David, looked when he looked at Bathsheba, here's his problem. He did not look at her as a mother. He did not look at her as a sister. He looked at her as a sex object, and somebody got killed and somebody got murdered and somebody's lives was ruined and his own flesh and blood that came out of his own body was killed. 4 children lost because he looked at a woman not as a mother and not as a sister." I'm talking about biblical manhood. There's some of you in this building, you're going to train wreck your life because you won't pay attention to the word chivalry in the Bible. I'm saying this, listen, I know that that Eve sinned, but she was deceived. Adam did it deliberately. There's a reverse side of Adam and Eve in that he showed chivalry. What if Adam had not? Now, I understand that Adam told God, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me an idea to eat. But there's a picture of Jesus Christ in that. Jesus Christ took our sin. We sinned. And Jesus Christ took our sin, okay? That's what Adam did. The Bible's very clear that the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. You better perk up your ear right here about how Satan works. And I'm saying to you this, what if Adam had not partaken of it? What if he said, Eve, you're on your own? You die and go to hell, Eve. I ain't going. Let me show you the picture of Christ. Adam took that. And the second he did, he identified with the woman he loved. And he said, wherever you're going, I'm staying with you. I'm not going to let you go. And this is what Jesus Christ did for you, lost man. You were in sin, and Jesus Christ identified, took your sin upon his own body on the tree. And in Christ, you can be saved. And I'm going to tell you, if you listen to this, this is biblical. Eve could not have been saved, would not have been saved without Adam intervening. Now, I know there's some typology in that, and I don't want to get there too much. Now, first of all, number one, we're going to have men, we need to practice chivalry toward women. All women should be in your presence and in my presence, number one, safe. They ought to be safe. Your wife, your mother, anybody that's around you, any woman ought to feel safe in your presence. That this man would protect me should danger arise. Secondly, all women should feel in your presence and should be in your presence sacred. They should be as your sister or should be as your mother. I'm telling you something right now. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing more sacred than a godly, sweet wife. I'm telling you, God made them to be our helpmate. And they're not just somebody that we ought to keep safe. I'll tell you, our wives ought to be sacred to us. I'll tell you what marriage is. Marriage is a holy thing. Marriage is a holy, holy, holy thing. And our wives ought to feel not only safe, they ought to feel sacred to us. I'm telling you something, there are sacred things. How many of you people would want somebody to come in here with a sledgehammer and axe and start beating on the furniture in here? How many would like somebody to come in and just start spitting on the floors or pour a whiskey bottle out of beer in here? Somebody come in here and write on the walls, you say, my God, this is a sacred place. Nobody ought to do that. Let me tell you something. It's a million times more sacred than this house. And that's your wife. Amen. That's your daughters. That's the female people around your life are sacred. Number three, they ought to feel special. Amen. They ought to know that they're special. By the way, they were specially created as a helpmeet for man. That makes them pretty special. Amen. And I want to encourage us men to make them feel safe, make them know they're sacred, make them know they're special. Boaz, man, this is powerful. You want to see the example of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2 in the Bible in the Old Testament. Boaz is a man who comes in from the field one day. And watch this. You listen real carefully to what the Bible said. The Bible said he came in from the fields and his workers were gleaning in the field. And he looked over and he said, watch this question. He did not say, who's that hot chick? He said, listen to the phrase, whose damsel is this? Do you know what he said, men? He was saying, this is some man's daughter, and I want to know who her daddy is. He did exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 5 says to do. By the way, I want to tell you something right now. He took a liking to her. I don't think she's too bad. I mean, you know what? But I want to show you something else. Watch this. He asked, whose damsel is this? And they told him. And you know what he recognized immediately? Watch this, that this woman was vulnerable. Because here she is, a young widow in a strange land, in a field that's described just like the fields in Leviticus, where God warned about a woman being raped in the field. And Boaz immediately took action, identified her as somebody's daughter, not some hot chick that he could take advantage of. Then he did something further. He said, and he sent word for her to abide in his fields, and he told her this. He said, have not I commanded the young men that they touch thee not? You know what he did? He first of all acknowledged, he fixed who she was in his heart and his mind. Then secondly of all, he made arrangements for that vulnerable woman to be protected, to be safe, and to be taken care of. And he had no relationship to her whatsoever in that sense. But he was a godly man. Boaz is one of the most godly men you'll ever read about in the Bible. I promise you that. Not only that, let me show you how godly this man was. If you know the story, sometime later after Ruth had been gleaning in the fields, her mother-in-law, Naomi, informed her that Boaz was a near kinsman and he had the right to redeem all that they had. And actually, he had a biblical obligation to take her to be his wife. They found out there was a man who was in line next to him. But here's what happened. This will blow your mind. Boaz is down at the grain gathering at night. They're kind of having a good party. In other words, it's harvest time. Everybody's feeling good. And he goes to sleep on a heap of grain. Are you listening to me? Late in the night. Naomi sent her down to him to present herself as the near kinsman to be redeemed, to be married to. And the Bible says she came in and uncovered his feet and lay at his feet. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. How many of you guys have got the moral integrity, or any of us guys have the moral integrity? Here he is. He's a, you know, eligible situation to have not taken advantage of that scene. Do you know what he said to her? He said, "Lie still till morning, my daughter." I'm talking about treating men treating women with chivalry. You know, I'm going to tell you how protective he was of her. He protected her reputation. Her reputation could have been ruined that night. And he made it so that she was out of there before the light. Didn't want a stain on her reputation. Called her his daughter. And yet, Kenny, watch this, was very, very interested in marrying her. Let me tell you how important it is that you enter marriage right. Because if he hadn't, God would have found somebody else for the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because it was from that union of that man and that woman whom which you have your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's important for men to have chivalry. I'm telling you, it's important for you and I. We don't even know who we're protecting. We better find out. We know the first thing you ought to do, boys, let me tell you, give you some good advice. Don't you start making eyes at that girl. If you're attracted to that girl, that's fine. I'm like Zach was down the camp. Hallelujah! Be attracted to girls. If you're attracted to a boy, I'll kick your teeth out. But if you're attracted to a girl, don't you let her know it. And the first thing you ought to say is, whose damsel is this? We should never allow or use ourselves in the presence of any women or any time, coarse, crude, vulgar, unseemly behavior around women. Let me tell you, I'll go ahead and tell you what happened to that preacher. He pulled up a chair beside them two bikers. Looked like gorillas in leather. Popped his hand down and said, "How you doing, boss?" "I'm doing all right. What's the matter with you?" I said, "I ain't got too big a problem other than this." He took my finger and I put him right there. I said, "You guys are cussing in front of my wife and my daughter and using vulgar language. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to whip your rear end right here and throw you guys across them bikes and tie you up and let the cops come get you later. If you don't shut your mouth in front of my wife and my daughter, don't you peep another word. Or I'm going to whip you right here in this restaurant." You say, "What happened?" You know what they did? "Man, we didn't mean to cause no trouble. We no. So that's good. He said, "I'm a biblical man. And biblical men don't talk in front of women like that. They don't talk like that to start with, much less in front of women." He said, "You look over at my daughter." He said, "She heard words come out of your mouth. No girl ought to ever have to hear that age of her life, ever." And he said, "I may be a preacher, but," he said, "I ain't kidding you. You may whoop me, but you better be ready to go to town.
Because I ain't letting you talk like that in front of my daughter. You know what we got right now in this country? We got men who are letting men and other people talk like garbage in front of their daughters. And I'm going to tell you something. I wept over this. Many years ago, about 14 years ago now, Karen and I was in an attorney's office doing some legal business with some other people. I didn't know this guy. I didn't know his attorney. And he comes in, and we didn't have an attorney. Wasn't that big a deal? I didn't think it was, deal we need. But anyways, this attorney comes in, and he's coming in and out. And pretty soon he comes in, and he cusses us like a sailor. And my wife's sitting there. And I'm telling you, Terry, something within me got like, You know, but I was awkward. I said, it's like Brother Queen. I didn't know what to do. And I let that jerk come in twice in that room and cuss around my wife. And I said to myself later, you're a wimp. You should have stood up and said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'll have no trouble with you. But you don't talk like that in front of my wife one more time. You say you're looking for a fight. I ain't looking for a fight. But I'm sick to death of women being treated like that in this country and men not standing up. I wimped out. And I heard that other preacher do what he did. And I said, Red, you're nothing but a wimp. And I want to tell us men something. This country is waiting for some biblical men with grace. You know, he went over, he sat down, put his hand on the table, and said, listen, ain't going to be no more of this. I'll tell you something, America, we're a nation of cowards. Let me give you something. Frederick Douglass was a contemporary of Jesse Jackson and Ralph Sharpton in the Civil War days. And Frederick Douglass was one of his big statements that Northeastern newspapers said about him was about his condemnation of Southern chivalry. Oh, chivalry. And he mocked Southern men because they protected their women, because they wouldn't let men cuss in front of their wives. And I want to ask you something. Where's his descendants and where's his people at now? The curse of the lack of it is all over him. A man should be kind but not flirtatious. A man should be helpful but not intrusive. We ought to be pure in our motives, our thoughts, and our words, and our actions. 1 Peter 3:7 says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I know some of you women may not think you are, but you are. And I want to tell you this morning. Ladies, you listen to me real good. If the Bible says it's an abomination for a man to act effeminate, then it's an abomination for you to act masculine. Or to look masculine. We ought to protect women physically. I believe they ought to know how to shoot a gun if you're not there. I didn't say women ought to be weak and helpless and sitting there like some on the railroad tracks waiting for Prince to come through. I didn't say that. But I'm going to tell you this. God created men to be the protectors and the leaders of women and have chivalry toward them. They ought to protect them physically. We ought to be prepared to die for our women. When the Titanic was sinking in 1912, they said women and children first on the left. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to die. And they said, put the women and the children on the rafts first. We ought to protect our women spiritually. We ought to stand between them, our wives and our daughters, stand between them and the devil. We ought to protect them from predators and from pornography and from that kind of stuff. And let me tell you something. If you realize that a young man's after your daughter and he ain't worth a flip, you ought to stand right between them. Amen. And your daughter may not understand that, but I'll tell you what, you girls ought to have a little bit of faith that your daddy does love you. If he's the sorriest cat in the county, he still loves his daughter, I can promise you that. If he don't feel right about that cat, you ought to pay attention and get on yours and say, bless God Almighty, I'm going to trust God to work through my daddy. Let me give you some practical things. Number one, you ought to always give your seat to a female. You ought to always give your seat to her. I mean, the sickest thing in the world, you got a bunch of boys growing up, and a woman walks in the room, they start to her like a thug. You're a sloth, you're a lazy, low-count, no good. That's the next thing, you ought to allow the ladies to go first. And I'm not talking about how bucks do does. You go after a honey and check, see if there's any hunters out there. I'll say nothing. We ought to open the doors for our wives. We ought to stand when women enter the room. That's right. You say, what does it do? It shows the value and the sacredness and the specialness of those women. I want to ask you something. How do you allow other young men to treat your sister, boys? How do you allow other young men to treat your sister? How do you treat your sister? I want to say something to this church this morning. I want to give you some really, really good advice, save you some trouble 30 and 40 years down the road. Do not fight with your brothers. You quit picking on your brothers. You quit fighting and fussing with your sister. You understand me? I'm your pastor. I love you. And if you don't like this preaching, find you another church. I'm going to tell you, we're going to get you in trouble is fussing and fighting all the time at your house. And some of you daddies ought to become a man and walk in the middle of that mess and say, I want to tell you something right now. You ain't never seen the weeds in your life you're going to pick. You ain't never seen the rocks you ever picked. I'm going to put a dull axe in your hand and you're going to cut every sprout and rose bush on this farm until you learn to love each other and quit fussing. You want to fight? I'll fight you. Pick, pick, pick. I'm going to tell you, some of you older brothers and sisters picking on your little brothers and sisters, somebody ought to give you a good whipping. And some of you parents let that go on. I'll tell you what, you ain't right with God to let that happen. Let your child turn into a bully. Some of the worst trouble we ever had at this school with parents who let their kids be bullies. They thought they'd come in this church and come in this school and pick on everybody else's kids like they picked on their own little brothers and sisters at the house. Amen. I know you won't hear this kind of preaching many places. And I love you, and I think you love good Bible preaching. But I want to tell you something. Well, I'll tell you, look, right now, we need us to quit picking on your sisters. Quit picking on your brothers. Amen. They'll whoop you when they get grown. Now, let me say something to us men. This is what got me. Many of us, man, I was studying praying the other night, and this come to me, I'm telling you what, God like knocked me over. Many of us men would never allow someone to holler and yell at our wives. We'd kill them. Like we do. Well, it's just fine, Phil, for me to holler at Karen. But you go hollering at Karen, I'll whoop you. There's something wrong with that. Why are we not protecting our wives from our own stinking mouths, from our own stinking anger? Can you start hollering at Karen, going over and jumping on her? I mean, not you're big, but I'll try to whoop you. I'll make you at least wish you hadn't. It wasn't worth it. But I go home and I jump on her and I holler at her during the week. That's hypocrisy. Rank, stupid, idiotic, satanic hypocrisy. And I've been on my face and on my knees this week asking God to forgive me. And I even talked to Karen about it. I know we need somebody to keep our kids straightened out. But I'll tell you right now, if we talk to other, if we had other men talk to our kids like we talk to our kids, we'd whoop that other guy. Never view a woman as a sex object. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Your wife is not your porn star. You ever see a woman being mistreated, you ought to step in and stop it. Don't go on by. You're guilty the second you go on by. The problem is that the attitude and the dress and the conduct of many women in America is not conducive to men being chivalrous toward them. I've got a bunch of women who don't want a man to open the door for them. They don't want a man to stand in their presence. They don't want men to do anything for them. I don't need you. I'm calloused. I'm hard. I'm tough. I'm a woman. And that makes me sick. America needs a good old dose of effeminate. Or feminism back in the women of this country. I got to go on. I could preach all day on that. Second thing we need to have chivalry towards the weak. Let me tell you something. I'm not talking about the weak. I'm talking about the aged among us. Our senior citizens. Our people maybe that have an infirmity. Our people that are older. Let me tell you something. My dad has two knees that has been replaced. And my dad... You know, I mean, I don't know how he keeps going like he does, but he does. My mom, Frankie, I'm hurting at 59. I can't imagine being 89. But I want to tell you something. Our older people in this church, and I'm not talking about have to be real old either. I'm saying that we ought to have chivalry toward them. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? We ought to have the greatest show of respect for our aged people in this church that was ever seen anywhere. We ought to stand when they come in. We ought to rise before the hoary head, like the Bible said. We ought to teach our kids that they ought to respect and honor the elderly. We need to give up our seat when they walk in the room and there's not a seat. I tell you, it's a pitiful thing for an elderly woman to walk into a room and a bunch of kids romping around there and there's no seat and they won't give her the seat. That's crazy. I'm saying this, that we ought to allow them to go first in the dinner line. I'll tell you, it ain't right if you let your kids eat first before the elders. You say, that's old. Where's that in the Bible? Honor thy father and thy mother.
The old folks, I'll tell you what, our forefathers had it down right. Nowadays, everybody's got their kids running up like a bunch of hogs as they talk. I'm going to tell you something else. Burns me off. Here's somebody. Sister Hope. Sister Hope's trying to get her plate and get up there, you know, to get something to eat her brother Jim here. And here comes about four or five kids. Zoom, 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 zoom. Topping on their feet, knocking sideways, and it's your kids and you ain't got the sense of a bat. You ought to get your kids, take them outside, give them whoopings. They sit down. You ain't even eating today. You quit learning to stop on and respect your elders. You can eat. I'll give you another thing. Let me, you go having dinner. I'll tell you something. You teach your, we're going to get kids dinner here. Yeah, we're going to get them, feed them kids. Yeah, you're going to teach your kids that they come first about everything before everybody. You're going to teach them to be selfish and self-centered all their life. And me first, me first, me first, me first, me first. And then you're going to wonder why they ain't got any attitude, no manners, no nothing else, why they don't honor anybody. Never allow your children to run and play irresponsibly around the aged people. How'd you feel this morning? Somebody bumped into Brother Jim, broke his hip. He's laying up there in a hospital, never able to walk again because your kid's running around like an idiot. I love you all. Don't you know that? This is preventive preaching. I think you're doing a great job. I think your heart's at it. I ain't after nobody. I'm just going to preach till I die. And I'm going to preach on stuff that I think the devil don't like. It'll help you, amen. It'd be a blessing to you. You ought to speak and act toward the aged kindly and humbly and gently and help them and serve them and protect them and honor them and be a blessing to them. Number three, we ought to protect women. We ought to protect the weak, but we ought to protect the widows in this church. Now, I'm talking about true widows. I'm going to say something else this morning. You're a nephew, a niece of a widow, and you having the church take care of her, you ain't worth spitting on. The Bible says that if she's got relatives, nieces and nephews and children, they're to take care of her so the church isn't charged. But the Bible says, you get mad at me over that, get mad at God. Just this week, dealing with a situation where a woman, I don't know where her husband ever went to, and she's got a slug for a son. He looks like he's about 22 years old. She's needing all kinds of help. I mean, this woman needs help. I've offered said, oh, yeah, and you know what? I walked up in there the other day, man, you know where he's at? There's so much work to do to get ready for what they're getting ready to do. It's crazy. And he's sitting up there reading a little old, he's sitting up there with his iPod. 20-some years old, sitting up on top of a bedroom of a house in Mountain Grove during the daytime. Bunch of slugs. Well, I'll tell you something. Listen, that's why this country is going to hell in a handbasket. I'll tell you, God, no respect to his mama and needing all kinds of help, and he won't lift a finger to help her. Pitiful. Chivalry toward widows. I'll tell you something. Well, they try to help people. Let me say something about chivalry toward widows. You vultures better watch out. There's a lot of people trying to help widows, but they ain't got the right motivation. Oh, they're going to get her. They're going to get her money. I deal with it constantly out here. I've got to where I don't trust nobody. Because I don't tell you, very few people's motives is pure. You'll find out they're helping them, but they're helping them for a reason. I'll tell you right, just this past week, I dealt with a situation where a woman's in a rest home. She's got dementia. So it's coming and going. And you know what? There are people sneaking in there, kidding with documents, trying to get her to sign documents. They've had to tell the nurse at that place, don't let anybody in here. Her kids don't even live in state. There's nobody here to take care of her. They called me up. They said, Reggie, walk down. I said, number one, you tell the nurses and the administration of that nursing home that they don't let anybody in there without you talking, you letting them in. They've been in there this past week trying to get her signed away, her documents. I've seen stuff make the hair stand on your head. Hope, don't think anything about this. I love you. You're a good, and I'll tell you what, I don't care what the devil thinks about. This woman right here, she's a widow. She got good kids. But she said to me one day, she said, Reggie, she said, could you kind of handle my financial matters? I said, no, didn't I, Hope? I refused to, didn't I? I said, I don't have any financial matters. She says, why not? I said, Hope, the cause of suspicion. If I was to do it, I'd treat you like my mother. But I said, you get somebody else to take care of your financial matters. Besides that, I heard you got a $500,000, you know, or $1 million in banking account. And I'd be awful tempted to get some of it if you let me have the checkbook. Me and Karen take 2 or 3 trips. You say, what I'm talking about? Listen to me. That woman's a widow right now.
And she don't need somebody coming in. And I'll tell you something about widows. You know, they can just get, you know, what do I do? What do I, you know, I'll tell you what, one thing about Karen, she'll know how to run a checkbook. She does all the time anyway. But what I'm saying is sometimes women don't know. If they don't have somebody, folks, I'll tell you, if they don't have somebody that loves them without ulterior motives, they're going to get in trouble. And I ain't trying to be nobody fancy up here, nothing like that, but high and holy. I'm just saying that we need to protect the widows from abuse. Then we've got to protect our children. The aged, the widows, the women, and the children. I'm going to say this again. Your little brother and sister, don't ever pick on them and beat on them and torment them. If I was to ask you, how many of you boys have been tormented by your older sister, the hands flock up all over this bill. If I was to say, how many of you little girls have been tormented by your brothers? I want to tell you something. That's your brother and your sister. Don't do them that way. Amen. 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 Quit that nonsense. And don't let anybody else do it. I saw a girl one time, her two brothers stand there. Now, I was little. I never will forget this. And they let a guy spit on their sister and never did a thing about it. I could not believe what I saw. I'm talking about all younger children. I'll tell you, if anybody in the world ought to be safe in our presence, men, it's children. I'll tell you, the cry of Sodom. You ever wonder what the cry of Sodom was? I believe it was the children of Sodom was being abused by them queers and Sodomites. That world calls them gay. They're a bunch of child perverts. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? They're not a nice person. They're an abomination before Almighty God. And I don't care how the news media portrays them. They're wicked, wicked child abusers. And I'll tell you something about all these Catholic priests with their little altar boys and all across this country, hundreds and thousands of cases of child abuse. I mean, even some priests, single priests, 200, 300, 400 cases of child abuse. I tell you, there's not a hot spot in hell for a guy like that that would take advantage of children. Every child in this church house ought to be absolutely safe from any kind of sexual abuse. I'll tell you right now, if I found out, if I knew, I'm not talking about being accused. I'll tell you, if I knew you abused your child, I'll tell you right now, I'd be the worst enemy you've ever seen in your life. Amen. You don't mess with your children. Amen. It'd be better, the Bible says. The Bible says, God said, Jesus said, that you're better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and drowned in the deepest part of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. We need chivalry toward kids. I mean, what you say, Reggie, why are we killing millions of babies in America every year? Because we don't have chivalry. We don't care about protecting our children anymore. That's why. Why we got daddies walking off from their children? Because we don't have chivalry. He said, why we got children don't know anything. They're being abused by walking and living boyfriends because we don't have mama's cares about them. There's no chivalry. I'll tell you something, I couldn't stand to live with myself, Kenny. Me and Karen were separated and I had some little kids over there and I had some of the live-in boyfriends over there sucking a cigarette and drinking a beer and taking a drug and he's over there. I'd wonder every night when I laid my head on my pillow if he was bothering my kids. It's all over this country. Live-in boyfriends. Don't tell you something, Mama, you think before you run off from your husband, you think about shacking up with that old boy that's going to come in there and be with your kids. You think about that real good, would you? You think about laying in there in bed and he's in there with your daughter somewhere. You ain't had the stuff I've had to deal with. Brother Lane sitting back here in pitiful shame. What's going on in this country, ain't it, Lane? Somebody says, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, listen, predators of our children. Pitiful situation, Boy Scouts. Ain't that sick? Somebody says, Reggie, was you ever a scout? Yeah, I was. Went scouting every night and morning for the cows to get them in the barn. Went scouting mom's garden for weeds. I went scouting for holes in the fence and scouting for berries. Yeah, I did a lot of scouting when I was a kid. Now, I'm not here to beat on scouts, but I'll tell you one thing right now. If I was a scout, I'd denounce them, I'd get the kids out of them, and I'd never look back. Amen. Children should always be safe and sacred and special in our presence. Let me tell you something about Jesus and the children. He says, suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Can I tell you something you know about you? We watch kids. Kids have a spirit in them. And I'll tell you something. Can you, the day that the kids quit liking me in this church, the day I need to step out of this pulpit. When I got a spirit in me, I'm going to tell you something. Some people, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. I can preach hard and mean, and I just, yeah, I mean, and older folks, they get mad at the hornet, and the kid come up and hug me. Isn't it funny? Jesus said, he said, if you become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you some scriptures on the weak. Job 4:3 said, they said about Job, that great man of God, thou hast strengthened the hands of the weak. Isaiah 55:3, he says, strengthen ye the weak hands. Acts 20:35, ye ought to support the weak. Romans 15:1, bear the infirmities of the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, support the weak. And may I say financially weak? I want to tell you something that's going on in this country, and that is just I want to tell you, one of the reasons the government's getting by with what it's getting by is because men have lost chivalry concerning the weak. True Christians and true Christianity never will take advantage of the weak, but rather protect and strengthen them, whether it's the aged, the widows, the children, the poor, the sick, or the infirm. Now I want to give you another one. We're going to go home. This one here is the chivalry toward the wounded. Job 24, verse number 12 said, the soul of the wounded cried out. I'm preaching this for a reason. You just hang on to your hat. Proverbs 18:14 says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Are you listening to me? There is not a soul in this church house who's lived long enough but what you are not wounded. Are you listening to me? I'll tell you right now, Tommy, God was on your Sunday school lesson. He's tying it right in. I'm telling you right now, this thing, we need to understand that you're sitting near and you're sitting very close to people who are hurting. There are wounded people who are smiling, who are people who are shaking your hand, but they're hurting! Proverbs 18:14, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Zechariah 13:6 says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You want to get wounded, just come to church for a while. You came in here, you're new, you think this is the greatest place on earth, you ain't been here long enough. Now watch this, listen carefully. Matthew 12:20 says this, watch it, listen carefully. Those of you who are saved and serving God need this bad. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. I've looked at that verse for years. I never understood it till this week because I never studied it. Most of a pastor's ministry is to bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. That's most of ministry. You remember Brother Horner come down here that time, preached that message, and he said most of ministry is just saying, oh, my land. Mercy, mercy, mercy. For about an hour and a half at their kitchen table, all you got to do is say, my, Lord have mercy. He said, you don't do a cotton picking thing for them, but he said, they feel a lot better time you leave. Because you know what? They're dealing with bruised. You just don't break a bruised reed. You don't quench the smoke of quench the fire of a smoking flax. People who've been wounded, people who've been bruised and who've been beat and who've been burnt. God does not break. What he's telling us is God does not break bruised reeds. God does not step on smoking flaxes. You say, Reggie, what's a bruised reed? The reed is a plant from which music is made. It is both used as the outer and both used as the reed from which the music comes forth from. Listen to this carefully. The world will break a bruised reed and throw it on the ground and walk on it and never look back. But around us every day here in this church and in our families, every day there are bruised reeds. They've been hurt and there's no music coming forth from their soul. Then you get up here and lead to singing and you wonder why somebody's not singing. We ought not necessarily get aggravated at them. It could be they're a bruised and broken reed. And the Holy Spirit of God cannot make a song anymore in their heart because they've been hurt and wounded so bad. And it may be things that you and I wouldn't think mattered too much, but to them it's everything. We need to be kind to a bruised reed. We need to show chivalry to a wounded heart. We need to reach down and heal it and pick it up and put it back together again, not look at it and say, throw it away, I don't need that anymore. We're going to have to restore it until there's a song. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He said, when you're bruised and wounded and broken, he said, I won't stomp on you and throw you away. He said, I'll reach down. I will heal that reed. I'll put it to where there's a new song coming in your heart and a new song coming in your mouth. I'm talking about chivalry in the presence of God. We have a chivalrous God today. Not only that, but a smoking flax. You say, Reggie, what's a smoking flax? I like to fell over when I studied this out. Flax is two things about it. And this has two tracks. Listen to it carefully. Number one, flax is the material that was the wick in the candle. Flax is actually linen. It's where you get your linen from. And from the fine fabric of the flax comes what you call linen cloth. Think about this. The Bible said that typically you and I are clothed in His righteousness, which is fine linen, white and clean. The Bible said the tabernacle, that they put a linen fence around that thing. You know what God is saying? He said, I will not quit. But here's the thing. He said, I won't quench it. Linen always speaks of righteousness. It's what we're clothed with and figuratively as saved people. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you listening to me right now? God clothed you with fine linen, but you fell in the mud hole. You messed up. You done wrong. And you got yourself dirty. You know what Jesus is saying? Just because you messed up, just because you done wrong, He said, I ain't going to throw you away, and I'm not going to stomp you in the ground, put your fire out. He said, I will. You know what a smoking flax is? It's laying there on the ground, just a little bit of smoke coming up from it. All you got to do is put your hand on it. It's kind of like Frankie was talking this morning. You know what was happening to him? He'd come along there. I shake hands. I try to be friendly with people. I try to help people. Nobody comes to me to shake. I noticed a few of you shook his hand after that. But anyway, what I'm saying is, what happens is you become a bruised reed. You become a smoking flax. And the first thing you know, if the devil comes along, he's like, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Look what they said. Look what they did. And he tries to stomp on you, put the fire out of your soul. I want to ask you something this morning. Hey, listen, you can be saved 50 years and the fire go out of your life. You don't have fire just naturally. You can get bruised and you can get wounded and you can have the fire put out. What's the picture? It's a smoking flax. It's a picture of a saved person who's been burnt. And that's why it's smoking. Is your life smoking or is your life shining? Is there smoke or light coming forth from your life? Or is the fire gone out? No flame, only smoke. You say, Reggie, what's the message today? Christ will, and we ought to deal tenderly and lovingly with those who are bruised and burned in life. You can get bruised and burned in church. You can get bruised and burned at home. You can get bruised and burned in your marriage. You can get bruised and burned in the world and the family. And the world and the devil will stomp on you and walk on and throw you away. But we ought never do that because of chivalry. And chivalry in its essence is when we take the love that God has put in our hearts and we manifest it in practical application to people that surround us by helping them and being a blessing by lifting them up. Let me give you a New Testament example of chivalry. A man was headed from Jerusalem down to Jericho, Jesus said. And some thieves got him, robbed him and beat him. He's laying senseless on the ground. A priest come by, that's religion. A Levite come by, that's ceremonies. Religion and ceremonies will never help your wounded heart. Now, lost man, I'm preaching to you. Lost woman, I'm preaching to you. But a good Samaritan came, the Bible said, and he went to where he was. And that's what Jesus will do with you. And the Bible said he treated his wounds and poured wine in and poured oil in. He put him on his own ass and he took him to the inn. And he left money for him to be taken care of. You know what he's doing? He is practicing chivalry toward that person who was wounded, who was burnt, who was weak. That's what God wants us to do. The greatest act of chivalry that I ever knew of is not the church pictured as a bride. Was not the bride in the eternal mind of God. And there's an old bully by the name of the devil. And he came down and he bullied us with his sin and tried to wreck and ruin our lives. Bless God Almighty, I have a chivalrous Savior. Amen. Who came to that old rugged cross and said, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll die for her. I said to you, the act of chivalry is when you lay down your life for those under your care. And Jesus Christ came and that old cross and shed His blood and suffered and died and bore our sin in His old body on the tree. And the greatest act of chivalry you'll ever see in your life, brothers, when the trumpet of God sounds and the dead in Christ arise. And I'll tell you about the time the devil thinks he's going to put us through it. God's going to take us up out of here. And we're going to go sit at the supper of the Lamb and He'll gird Himself in service. You know what? I'm telling you, we've got a chivalrous Savior who loves us and who's protected us. Can I tell you something? The devil can't touch you this morning except what God allows him to do. He has saved you. He has given you eternal life if you're saved. And I'm telling you what the greatest act of chivalrous you'll ever see in your life is done by your Savior. And what the God of this Bible is telling us men today, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to protect the weak. I want you to protect the wounded. I want you to protect your wives. I want you to protect the children. I want you to defend the aged. I want you to defend the weak. I want you to be a man. I want you to be a man. Somebody says, Reggie, why are you like you are? Listen to me. Whether you understand this or not, I have a shepherd's heart. You can ask my boy something. You can ask my kid something. If I was to ask Karen right now, what would the kids get a whooping for faster than anything? You know what she'd tell you? Picking on each other. I mean, tell you, Kenny, I would jump in the middle of them boys so fast. As I'm going to tell you right now, long as God's heaven and you're living at this farm, you are not going to pick on each other. I've been down here at this school before and I've seen big boys pick on. I've pulled them in the office down there. I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. As long as you're in this school and I'm around here, you ain't going to pick on nobody. Are you listening to me? I'm a shepherd. And in this church, I don't like nobody picking on nobody. There are people weak. There are people wounded. There are things going on in people's lives you don't have the first clue about. And if you did, you'd be just like Brother Tommy and that man with no legs. You would look at it entirely different if you knew the whole full story. And someday God's going to open that pickup door on your life. And you're going to find out you was banging the bucket when you should have been praying and loving. I love you. And I want to tell God Almighty right now, I'll tell you I have, but I have not protected my wife. I have not protected my family like I should have. I have a responsibility to protect this church. I like what Van said here a while back. He said, you've got a lot of policemen running around now. They're law enforcement officers. Van, what did you say they always called them? Used to be called peace officers. Ought to protect and to serve. And I'm telling you something. You, a daddy, you ought to protect and serve and be a peace officer at your house. Pastor ought to protect and he ought to serve and be a peace officer to those people. I love you. As I'm done, let's stand. We're going to go to the creek, baptism. Anybody know what I preached on? Chivalry. What's it mean? It means protect the weak and the defenseless and the women and children. Some of you girls don't like it because your daddy tells you you ought to dress right. He's just trying to protect you, girl. Amen. Some of you boys don't like it because your daddy ain't letting you run with every dog in the country. He's just trying to protect you. Amen. Amen. Lord, we love you. There ain't no book like this book right here. There's no life like your life. God, forgive us for letting the world run over our women and our children, the aged. Forgive us for adopting the ways of the world. Lord, you made them wander and you cursed them and put them into captivity because they did not want to know your ways. Lord, I pray, forgive us for not having chivalry. Help us to put that love that we profess into the acts of our life. Lord, I want to pray that you help this message, you help our congregation, help our families, help our husbands and their marriages and their children. Lord, we know that what you tell us and what you give us, Lord, is not to hurt us, but to help us. So, Lord, we just pray you'll do that with it today and help us to have a heart to receive it. And, Lord, I pray that you help folks to know that I'm nothing but a mailman from God. Oh, Lord, they're going to give an account for what they've heard just as well as I'll give an account for what I preached. And, Lord, do conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you, Jesus, that you loved your bride so much, Lord, that you redeemed her and saved her and delivered her from the devil of hell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.